This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Good to have you here and good to be part of worship today. As you get going, as we get started, if you can pull up the app, and on the app is the message notes for the day. You can follow along, see the announcements. If not, we can use a QR code. Just point your phone at it, and then when it gets ready, it'll show you the link to go to. You click on that. Same sort of thing. You can follow along. And that way you can look at it later, kind of look at these verses later, look at the announcements later, and kind of soak it all in and everything. So go ahead and get that ready. As you're doing that, we have a few announcements. Next week is our family-to-family collection here at this church. We are sending out these bags that are in the lobby. There's a list of things that you can pick up, fill them in the bags. And next Sunday, we want to fill the place up with the bags. It'll be fun to see all that. They're bags for the community, food. Yesterday, we had a group that went out in the neighborhoods, praying over the neighborhoods, putting out some flyers in doors, just saying, if you know of anybody that needs food, and if you know of anybody that needs food, have them come on April the 9th. And so we're going to collect them next Sunday, and then on April the 9th, we're going to distribute them at Old Town Elementary. Just a way of saying to the community, God loves you, God wants to provide for you, so we'd love to have full participation of that here. And if you'd like to volunteer on that day, just let us know, just info at Bridges Church. Love to see you there. Also, if you're interested at all in a missions trip this summer, we have a group going to Kentucky. If you're interested in going on that trip and really just putting your hands and your feet into action in the love of Christ, you can contact Jacob, and then he'll tell you more about it, and love for you to go. We'd love to see that filled up. And then in a couple of weeks, some big things are coming. As you know, we're into spring. Excited about that. On Good Friday, we're going to have a service here. It's going to be a little bit different. We're planning it now. Just the observance of what Jesus went through for us. So put that on your calendar. Good Friday is a Friday, and it'll be here in the worship auditorium from 7 to 8, and we're excited about that. And then following Good Friday is a big day in the life of our church. It's Easter. Today you will receive, if you haven't already, an invite card. Looks like this. You can pass these out. We're asking everybody to invite someone. So who is that person God wants you to invite? You can send them a link to the service. You can hand them the card. Just any way, just build that relationship. And one of the things I heard the other day is that 75% of the people will come with someone if they're invited. If you're willing to sit with them and kind of have that relationship with them, they're willing to come. So be thinking about who's that person. We'd love to see the place packed out for that day, because we'll be sharing the gospel, and we want more and more people to hear about Jesus. So Easter, Good Friday, a lot of things coming up. We just want the name of Jesus proclaimed. We want to see this community transformed by his kingdom. So a lot of stuff going on. You guys good with that? Ready to go? Looks like it. Okay, good. All right, so today we're doing week 4 of our series that we're calling The Quest. Really looking at what it means to journey toward financial freedom. Just saying, God, this is an area of our life. It's a very important area of our life. And how do we find financial freedom? How do we find peace there? How do we find what you want us to be about? How do we live biblically in the area of finances? And one of the things we're talking about, this is a quest, right? And so going back to the very beginning, what is a quest? A quest is simply this. It's an arduous search for something considered to be important or valuable. And each person decides what is important and what is valuable to them, right? So some people are on a quest for the best restaurant in our area. You've been looking for that for a while. You might have some people, some different restaurants, different opinions on that, but that maybe is your quest. For most people, though, it's simple things, right? Someone to date, someone to marry. It's important things like getting the right job. We're on a search for those things, but for many of us, it's a peace, right? We're seeking a peace. We're seeking a wisdom. We're seeking God at work in our life, and so that is a search. That is a quest. For some people, they just seek for survival. They're just trying to get through. But I think Jesus, and I know Jesus has more for us than simply getting through life. So it's discovering what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do is really the quest that you and I are on. Now, Jesus talked about a quest in one of his parables, actually a couple of parables. I want to look at one of them now. A parable is just a short story with a meaning. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told this story about a person on a quest. Here's the story. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this is a person on a quest, right? And he said, this person is looking for a pearl. They collect pearls. You may collect something else, but this is what they were after. And this is the most important thing to them. And they found a pearl of great value, meaning it was more worth more than any of the other pearls this person already had, worth more than what they had. It was more valuable than everything that they had. And because it was the thing their heart desired, because it was so valuable, they said, I'm willing to sell everything and get that one. This is my priority. This is what I'm looking for. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus rules and reigns in people's lives. It's not a place, it's a condition. It's where we say to Jesus, you're Lord, and I want to live in your world, and I want to do what you've asked me to do, because I know that's where I find life. So the kingdom of heaven is what we're really chasing after. We are chasing after Jesus, and as we find Jesus, then he is our ruler, he is Lord of our life, and our life runs according to what he wants us to do and to be, and that's where we're blessed and that's where we find life. I hope that makes sense. So that's the quest that people are on if we're following Jesus. We're seeking after the kingdom. Now today, I want to look at a story, a real event in someone's life. It's in Luke chapter 19, so if you have your Bibles, kind of turn there. We're going to follow this one person that's looking for something in life. He tries one area of life and it doesn't work, but what he's really seeking is a person. And in Luke chapter 19, Luke is going to explain the story. Remember, Luke, his whole thing was he was looking for ways to tell the story of Jesus, so he interviewed people. He went to people that actually were there or had seen it. And one of the things I was always interested in was, did he go to this person that we're about to read about or someone else? But it would have been fun to sit down and listen to them tell the story, and then Luke wrote this down for us. So this is the story of someone looking for something on a quest, found something different, and their life was transformed by it. So Luke 19, 1 through 8, it starts off with Jesus, and it says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and then they added this little thing, and he was rich. Now we're going to look at each of these verses and kind of break them down in an expository way, so kind of follow along with me. First of all, it says Jesus entered Jericho and was just passing through. And what that means is Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He was on a journey. And in his way, he was on a quest too, to the cross, right? And it's 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he was just going to go through. It's like going on Highway 40 through towns to get somewhere else, right? He was just going to pass through. That was his plan. I mean, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to get there, and I need to die on the cross. That's his plan. So he's just passing through. But there was someone there named Zacchaeus. And it tells us two things about him. One, he was a chief tax collector, and it tells us he was rich. Now, chief tax collector means this. He wasn't just an employee. He was a supervisor. And to know the culture, and probably you know this, but just to make sure we know this, is that Rome at the time controlled this area. And Zacchaeus is Jewish. And the Romans controlled the taxes. They would tax the road like a toll road. They would tax people who lived in these areas. And Zacchaeus went to go work for the Romans, which basically told his Jewish friends and family, I'm moving my allegiance to them and not to you. And can you imagine what that would have been like for Zacchaeus and the people he knew? The closest thing that we have today in this world is picture yourself in Ukraine. You're just doing your daily life. The Russian soldiers come over and take over your little village outside one of the bigger cities. You have no defense against them. They come in and they said, we're looking for someone willing to work for us. And your job is going to be, tell us who the people are in your village that have money and influence, and you're going to bring them to us, and you're going to be the liaison between us, and you're going to collect the money from the town to pay for our soldiers living in your town. Who wants the job? Who wants the job? In that sense, Zacchaeus raised his hand because he sees the opportunity to work with the Romans, you know, and his situation says, I'll take the job because I want to get rich. Now put yourself in that Ukrainian village. What would you think of your friend or family member that worked for the Russians after seeing all they had done in your village and around your country? your view of that person would not be very high. And that's the situation in Jericho. They're looking at Zacchaeus. He is rich. He's made his money off his own people, and he's working for the Romans, and he's in this town of Jericho. But there was something about him. The next two verses tell us this about him. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I think the key of this is that he was seeking to see Jesus. Don't know why. Some people seek after people because they're celebrities, because they're famous. I just want to see someone important. Plenty of people do that. But I don't think that's Zacchaeus' place. I think what he's done is he's gotten to the end of his money and what he's done. He says, I'm looking for more out of life. And this is my one opportunity because Jesus is walking through my town. I want to see him. I want to see if he has answers I don't have. I just want to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus so badly, and this is a story, right? He climbs up in the tree because he's short and he can't see above the crowd. He gets up to where he can see Jesus and where he can be seen. I want to find God. I want to know him. And the Bible tells us that if we seek God with all our heart, we will find him. So Zacchaeus has gotten himself in this place. He goes, my life is not really what I want. I'm looking for more. And I think Jesus has more. I think it's worth it to see Jesus. Story goes on. What happens next? And when Jesus came to the place, it says, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Isn't this great? Jesus is walking around. There's crowds on either side of him. He's like looking at all the crowds. He looks up in the tree, and he saw one person. He looked up, and he saw this one person who is doing everything in the world to see him. Do you know Jesus looks around the day and he's still looking for people whose heart is turned to him? He's still looking for people who go, I want to know you, Jesus. My life hasn't gone the way I wanted it to, or I've made some mistakes, or I'm kind of lost right now, or I need something. He's looking for people that have a heart for him, not just for church, not just through religious reasons, people who are looking for Jesus. And as he went through, he's looking at the crowd. Okay, they're here, they're here. Oh, here's a guy that really wants to see me because he went the extra mile. He's up in the tree. He wants to know more. And he said one word to begin with. I love this. He simply said his name, Zacchaeus. Now, here's the deal. I don't know how he knew his name. It says he's passing through. Now, he had been there before. Maybe he had met them. Maybe this is divine revelation where sometimes Jesus just knew. But here's the deal. He knows your name as well as he knows Zacchaeus' name. And that's personal. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is that Christianity is about a personal God. A God who knows you. A God who wants a relationship with you. A God who knows your name. And that's Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus' name, this might be something you want to know. His name means righteous one. Can you imagine that name, righteous one? As a kid, you're calling out his name and you're saying, hey, righteous one. It's one of the most ironic names in Scripture. Here's probably the most unrighteous person in Jericho. He sold out to the Romans and everybody would walk up to him and say, righteous one. I mean, can't you hear the irony? Can't you hear the people kind of a little bit upset of him? Yeah, you're the guy who turned. We're going to call you righteous one. Jesus doesn't look at people with irony. He called him righteous one. I see who you can become in me. You can become your name. Jesus looks at us through different eyes because he can see who you and I can become. So go back and it says he called his name and then he said this, hurry, hurry and come down. Why hurry? Why hurry? Well, Jesus may be in a hurry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. I think a different thing. I think he's saying, Zacchaeus, this is your chance. This is your one and only chance. I won't be in your town again. You've gone out of the way to find me. This is your chance. Will you take it? hurry and come down. What would you do? You, of course, would hurry and come down because that's the whole reason you're there, is to meet Jesus. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Must stay. In Greek, it's one word. It's necessary. It's necessary. Jesus had a divine appointment to be at Zacchaeus' house. He says, hurry and come down. I've got to stay at your house. I love that. Jesus was on a mission to go to Jerusalem. But when he got to Jericho, I think God the Father said, he's worth staying around town for one few hours. He's worth pouring your life into. He's worth talking to. Stop what you're doing on your way. Talk to him. Spend time with him. I must stay in your house, Zacchaeus. I must, because my Father wants me to. It's necessary. I can't not do it. I'm going to stop my trip just for you. And I love that about Jesus. He does the same thing for you and I. He puts a stop and he says, I just want to spend time with you. Now in their culture, kind of understand this, as soon as Jesus walked into his house, he's saying, I approve of this guy. I'm for this guy. I accept this guy. In their culture, if you went in someone's house, you basically said, I'm like family to them. And he's like family to me. And in that moment, everybody saw Zacchaeus in a whole different light. And they weren't happy about it. We're going to see that in a second. But Jesus walked in. He says, I don't care how other people feel about you. I'm here for you. I'm here to make your life different. So what does Zacchaeus do? Look at the next verse now. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He said, this is what I'm here for. This is what makes me excited. I'm here to be with you. And he hurried and he made sure it happened and he did it joyfully. It filled his heart to be with Jesus. But the crowd, that wasn't important to him, to them. Next verse says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Everybody else said, nope, this guy's too far gone. This guy is not worth it. This guy has turned himself over to another group, to the Romans. We don't like him. Why would Jesus spend time with him? And Jesus is saying by his actions, that's why I'm here. If you feel the lowest of people right now, you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to walk into your life. Because he's there to tell you how important you are to him. The crowd didn't like Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I'm here for you. Now, we don't know what they did. We assume they ate together. Maybe they talked for a while. That's all cut out. Luke doesn't think that's important to us. He cuts out a section because he goes. And then the next verse tells us this. After he's there, it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. So at the end of the time together, he stands up and gives a really short speech. He says this, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That's his speech. First of all, he calls him Lord. What does that mean? It means at that moment, Zacchaeus is saying, the lords of this area are the Romans. This is who I used to work for. They were my bosses, but not anymore. Jesus, you're my Lord. He entered the kingdom of heaven as soon as he did that. Jesus, you're in charge. You're in charge of my life. I submit to you. I surrender to you. You are my Lord. It's a huge statement. That's what it takes to move into the kingdom of God. When you say to God, you're everything. You're everything to me. I want to move into your world. You tell me how to live because I want to live for you. He said to the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, for the Jews, to give something to the poor, if you were giving one-fifth, you were held in high esteem. And then Zacchaeus goes the extra mile and says, I don't want to give just one-fifth. I want to give a half. Jesus has given me everything just by being in my house. Suddenly, this transformation comes over him and says, I will give half of my goods to the poor. I'll go that far. My heart's so different now. My heart is so changed because Jesus was here with me. I will do that, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, again, in the Jewish culture, if you cheated somebody, you were supposed to pay them back plus 20%. That was your penalty. It's like the interest. It's like the penalty that you would get by cheating someone. And Zacchaeus is going, that's too easy. Jesus has made such a difference in my life just by being in my life. I'm going to pay back what I took from them plus three more, for a total of four. And I think in his heart, he knew everyone he had ever cheated. Just by being around Jesus, I think he experienced that conviction, and he remembered every wrong thing, and he says, I'm going to make this right. And the way I'm going to make it right is by paying it back with more than I have to. What I'm amazed at this story, and we're going to kind of stop here and then come back to it, is the radical change in Zacchaeus' life. I mean, before, money was everything to him, right? I'm willing to take this job. I'm willing to earn this money, even though my people, I'm cheating them, even though I'm turning over to the Romans, money is up here. And as soon as Jesus enters his life, that goes way down, and Jesus goes way up. I'll do anything and everything because of Jesus. And he experienced this thing that we call radical generosity, just this, I need to do something because of Jesus in my life. On your outline, I just want to talk about that for a minute. What does that radical generosity mean, and how does that help us get financial freedom? How does it help us become like Zacchaeus, who was so bound up by money, that's all he could focus on, and then suddenly he's free of that? And there's three areas I think we can look at and just say radical generosity comes out of this. The first thing is that radical generosity, and this is what he experienced, is an act of gratitude. It's simply saying this to God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for just coming into my life. Coming into Zacchaeus' life was a metaphor for him coming into his house, is a metaphor for him coming into his life. And because of that, Zacchaeus is basically saying, I will give because I'm so grateful for the grace of God. I know what kind of person I am. Zacchaeus wasn't trying to pretend. He wasn't trying to be someone else. He says, I know who I am. I don't know. I know I don't deserve Jesus in my life, but you came, and I'm so thankful. I'm going to change who I am. I am changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. We don't know what Jesus said to him. We don't know if Jesus even said anything about his money. We just know he let Zacchaeus state what he was going to do. Same thing with us. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly in response to pressure. You'll see that in Zacchaeus' life. There's no pressure for him. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully because we know where it's from. The word cheerfully means almost hilariously. It just makes you laugh because you're so free of what you were in before. And you're so thankful for that freedom. And then it says in verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. We don't give to get, right? We don't give to get. God's just promising, though, when we give, when we're radically generous, then God takes care of us. There's that act of faith we're going to talk about in just a minute, but I think it's interesting. He says, I'll give half of what I have to the poor. What's he going to live on? Did you ever think about that? What's he going to live on? Half? Is he going to quit his job? Probably. But at this moment, he was so full of gratitude, he was willing to do this act on his own. Just out of, God, you did this for me. Out of your grace, I give. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's an interesting verse because it's really not in the other Gospels. So this must have been something that Paul heard later on. But he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give. It makes you happier. That's what the word blessed means. Now, those of you that are parents and grandparents, you kind of learn this, right? At some point, it switches from what you get at Christmas to what you give. When you see that child open that box and there's that thing they've been asking for, or they get that gift card and it just fills you up with joy, or you give something to someone you love and you just can't wait for them to open it, or you made it for them, right? And you can't wait for them to see it. And when they see it, you're just filled with joy. That's what Jesus is saying. It's more blessed, it's more joyful, it makes you happier to give than to receive, because that's how God is. That's how God is. That's how Jesus is. He's happier to give. So number one, it's an act of gratitude. That's what radical generosity is. Number two, it's an act of freedom as well. It's an act of freedom. When we give, it frees us from something. It frees us from something in our heart, something that was in Zacchaeus' heart. In the book of Timothy, Paul writes to him and says, here's kind of what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, it says this, but people who long to be rich, I think we have that one, right? People who long to be rich fall into temptation or trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. They are trapped by that. Next verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. He says, you got to watch money. It's a trap. If you get too far into it, it will take over your life. And so many people just chase after money and chase after money, and they don't realize as they chase after money, it eventually just imprisons them. When I was growing up, we lived in a neighborhood, a small neighborhood, and we lived near the end of the street, and a person and her family moved in across the street. And he was a friend of the family. This family, we'd known them for a long time. His dad was a superintendent of the schools in our area. The man's younger brother was a good friend of mine. So they moved in. They had the perfect little house and perfect yard. They were really good neighbors. And we enjoyed getting to know them and watching their little kids kind of running around and stuff. And then one day a police car came to the house. And they brought the husband out and they put him in the back seat. And we go, what is that all about? That's such a strange thing to be in a neighborhood like mine and probably a neighborhood like yours to see the police pull up and take someone out. And what we found out is that he sold insurance. That was his way of making a living. He sold insurance, and he was selling fraudulent insurance policies, like whole life and term life, but the money wasn't going to the insurance. It was going to him. And then we found out that he sold it to his own father. He sold it to his cousins, and he sold it to his best friends. And we're going, I mean, first at one level, you're going, okay, if you're going to cheat people, we don't agree with cheating people, but you do it with people you don't know, right? I mean, if you're going to cheat your own father, I mean, he could have sold him a real policy. He could have sold his cousins a real policy. He could have sold other people. It made absolutely no sense except for this. We think he was trapped by his own greed that he would say to his own father. And I can't imagine the conversation. He said to his own father, this is good. You should do it. And he took his own father, I mean, face to face, took his money. He went to the local prison just about 10 miles away. It was one of those, it was a jail prison kind of thing where it's really low key. It's not high security by anything. So his family could go visit him. And they did. And the people in the town visited him. But when he got out of jail, he moved because of the shame of what he did. And I go, why would you do that? And sometimes we lower our guard because we go, money. And we come up with some answer that justifies it, right? Nobody knows. Nobody will see. I've got to pay this bill. I've got to do this, right? I mean, we justify. We rationalize. And the scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Money's just a tool, right? Money's just a tool, but the love of money is what gets people in trouble. And some people craving money, remember, they're on a quest. They're on a quest to find something. It's money, and it's what it can do for them. And when that happens, when our quest is just money, we wander from the true faith. We become trapped. And that's where the kingdom of God comes in. When we enter the kingdom of God, it frees us. We change allegiance from money or whatever to Jesus. And that's where freedom is. Winston Churchill had this quote, I really like it. It says, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. When we give out of the freedom that Christ gives to us. So radical generosity is simply this. It's an act of gratitude. It is an act of freedom. And number three, the last one, it's an act of faith, right? It's simply giving back what God has already given to us. And when we give it to God, we have to trust him at that point. Luke 19, verse 9 is a very interesting kind of almost conclusion to this story of his life. After Zacchaeus makes his short little speech, I'm going to give this to the poor, I'm going to pay back the people I cheated, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. What has that got to do with money, right? What has giving away all your stuff got to do with salvation? What has it got to do with being the son of Abraham? Well, let's kind of walk through this. If you're in a small group, you're studying the book of Galatians, right? And if you've already been through the part that talks about Abraham, you know this, that the children of Abraham were not the birth children or the descendants. They are the people of faith. The people who demonstrate the same faith that Abraham had. So you don't have to be born Jewish to be a son or a daughter of Abraham. You have to have the faith of Abraham. So when Jesus is looking around the room and he sees Zacchaeus and he hears Zacchaeus' talk, he says, because of what you just did, your act of faith, you're a son of Abraham. And because of your act of faith, not by giving the money away, but the faith that you have, the trust you have in God, the trust you have in me, salvation has come. Now, the word for salvation means two things in the New Testament. Let me tell you what they mean. One time, it may mean you're well. You're saved from that predicament that you're in, okay? You're in a well. You fell in a hole. You're taken out. You were saved, right? Same thing in our language, kind of. You're saved by that. You're out of that predicament. That's part of it. Zacchaeus, you've been saved from the life you were living. Now you found freedom. But I think it means more than that. Zacchaeus, your faith in Jesus, with your faith in me right now, your trust that I am who I say I am, salvation has entered into this house because you have faith in me. When we give, we are showing faith. It doesn't save us. Of course it doesn't save us. That's our work. But when we trust God with it all, when we trust him with our sins, that is an act of faith. And that's what we're trying to talk about. It's not just giving, it's the faith behind it. Timothy talks about it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 18. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Don't put your faith in your money. Don't believe in your money. It can't save you. It can't save you. It's so unreliable. Your trust, their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Trust him. Next verse says this, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. That's faith, right? If I give, God will take care of. If I lose this part, God will be there. We trust God in what we do. Zacchaeus showed an ultimate amount of faith, right? A complete trust in God in that area of his life. We talked about this last week as we're kind of wrapping up this series. If you were here for the meeting we had between services, we had the annual meeting, kind of presented the budget, and we walked through some things. I just want to tell you about the process about that, first of all. First of all, when we looked at this year's budget as a church, we go, we're going to be stepping out in faith. We're going to just have to trust God. And we have a team that does this, and we looked at the budget and said, okay, we've been paying for the mortgage out of past money that we raise through our capital campaigns, but we don't want to do a capital campaign every 3 years for the next 19 years. We're going to do what the family would do. You put it into your budget. That's an act of faith. Those of us that handle the finances and look at the finances, it's a big step. And as you know, we've talked about this before, the HVAC system for this building has gone out. And can you believe it costs like $50,000 to fix it? I mean, it's up in the attic, and there's units outside, so they got to pull it out of the attic, take a wall down. It's expensive. I thought, I'm in the wrong business. I need to be replacing HVAC systems. But it's going to cost a lot to get it out of there, but we got to have it. So we moved that into the budget. And then we took one more step of faith, and we said simply this. We said, we're going to give more to the mission of God. We had been tithing, which is 10% of the offerings to the mission groups, the different groups that we support here at Bridges. People like In the Gap out in Arizona, Bridging the Gap here in our area, where we're just trying to help take care of the poor and bless the poor in our area, those who are in need. We give to groups all over the world. And we said, okay, that's off our offerings, but we haven't tithed off of our building funds, and we haven't tithed off the rent that we receive from the church that meets here and the counseling center. So we said, we're going to take a huge step of faith along with those other things and put it all together. And then we said, how do we start the year? And we said, let's start with a big thing. And we said, this is kind of our goal for the month of April. We set up a goal of $72,000 for the month of April, and it's a crazy amount. And the person who said it, it was like they said it out loud, because, and I'll tell you how they came up with it. It's like $20,000 a month for us at our normal payments, is that's what it's going to be. It's a big jump from where it was, around $14,000. But not only that, they said, what is it going to be the difference? What's going to be the difference? About $100,000 between this year and next. So they said, let's see about half of it. That's how it came up with $72,000. And can I tell you what I did when I heard that? I don't know how you hear things like that. I laughed. I just laughed. I laughed at the audacity of it. that we would go to God and go, God, this is our need. Can you do it? And I think sometimes laughter is just kind of almost a little bit of fear, right? You go, okay, God, I'm laughing at this moment, but I don't know, because I know I can't write that check. Maybe you can, but I can't write that check. And one of my thoughts was like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the other thought was like, I only have to do my part. This is really up to God. And so I laughed. Again, I thought it was kind of like audacity. My son, Ethan, our older son, he and I like to hike, and we went up to Grandfather Mountain, and there's a part of that that's this cool hike, McRae Peak. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's right behind the swinging bridge, if you guys know it. It's only a mile long. It's a really short distance, but it's the one with the cables and the ladders, if you know what I'm talking about. And we climbed this thing just a few weeks ago. We got up on these ladders, and there's one point where there's a ladder that goes up this rock, and on the left-hand side is a 1,000-foot drop. No lie. And I saw that. My first thought was, this is crazy. They actually let people do this. And so I climbed the ladder. This is how I climb it. I don't know about you. I looked at every rung, and I stopped looking down. I just said, I'm going to hold on to this one and hold on to that one. 3 points at one time. If you ever know climbing, it's 3 points at one time. You only have hand and 2 feet. You never let go with two things, okay? And went up to the top. I looked down. It was like, that's the scariest thing I've ever done. We went to the very top. The wind's going like 40, 50 miles an hour. The clouds are coming over. And we looked at this other young couple that were there from Ball State. And we just laughed at each other. Like, this is crazy. The state park lets us do this. Don't they know this is crazy? We could fall off this thing really easily. And you just laugh. Like, this is just crazy. And I feel like that sometimes when we just give to God. It's crazy, isn't it? I think that's where Zacchaeus was. He goes, this is crazy, God. This is crazy, but I'm going to do it. If I cheated everybody 4 times more and half my stuff, this is crazy, but I'm giving it away because I trust you. I trust you. Jesus ends this little dialogue with verse 10, and it seems so out of place. He's sitting there with Zacchaeus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He stopped at this guy's house just for a little bit of time. And he looks around the room, and he looks at Zacchaeus, and he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I think this is what he's saying. Zacchaeus, at this moment, you're the whole reason I'm here. You're the whole reason I came to this town. I was just walking through, but I stopped for you. I think Jesus is saying, this is why I came to the earth. This is why I left the treasures of heaven, to come and be a human being. And I think he was looking out forward, and he goes, this is why I'm going on the cross. And this is why I'm going to submit myself to my Father and take on the sins of the world and die for the world. I'm going to give everything because my whole purpose is to come and seek to save the lost. Jesus told a story. There was a guy who searched right for one pearl. I'm going to search for one pearl, the most valuable pearl of all, but sell everything. In a way, he's looking at Zacchaeus and go, you're the pearl. You're the pearl. You're the reason I'm here. And I think he says that about every one of us. If you know Jesus Christ, he's saying, you're the reason I came. I came to seek and save lost people. And that's why we love him. And that's why we put our faith in him. And that's why we thank him. And he's the one where we find our freedom. If you already have the communion packet, then go ahead and start opening that. If you haven't, go ahead and get it off the table, because we're going to move right into communion, because this is about you, and it's about me. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came for you. You are so valuable to Jesus that he gave his life. Everything he had, he gave for us to be free. And in that way, salvation comes into your life. Because of your faith in him. I'm going to pray for us, and as I pray, just kind of take a moment and realize what Jesus did for you. He gave up everything so you could be saved. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the cross. Most generous thing that ever was done in this world, Jesus Christ becoming a man, a human being, and taking on the sins of the world. He gave his life for mine, gave his life for each person that knows him as Lord and Savior. We are that valuable to Jesus because he makes us that valuable out of his love. So at this moment, we just turn to you We want to say thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the gift of your Son. We want to thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, the Spirit of freedom who enters our life, frees us from sin and corruption and greed. And we are so grateful for the faith that you give us to do crazy stuff by just trusting in you. So, Father God, at this moment, we just thank you for Jesus. And we take the bread, which represents his body, and the juice that represents his blood shed for us, given for us in this act of generosity. And pray this in his name. Amen.